Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, which is the fourth and last Gospel in your Bible. And we'll be going to a famous passage, John chapter 14. This is a message I preached not too long ago, having been lingering in the back of my mind. And something that is purposed for this morning again, considering our series on abundant life. Now, the title of the series is called Zombie Apocalypse. But this is the basic idea, that Jesus has come, John chapter 10, verse 10, to give us abundant life, true life, real life. But there are hordes of people, many, millions, maybe even billions, who are functioning in an existence, a removal from the center of what God really wants us to be and experience, and they don't have life. They simply have animated existence. There's a number of reasons for that, and we'll get into that hopefully next week. We'll be looking at Corinthians chapter 2, and it will explain the condition of zombiness. But last week we looked at John chapter 10, and we understood, number one, that zombies are malevolent. They're always up to no good. They don't really have good intentions, and even if they have good intentions, the result of their activities and their targets and their focus and their goal is always something not good. Secondly, zombies are dead, but they are animated. And they are able to fool you by making you think that they are alive. One is able to have a certain level of fellowship with the walking dead. One is able to have a certain type of qualitative relationship with it, in the same way that many of us as human beings, even alive by the Spirit, have relationships, maybe unhealthy ones, with inanimate objects in our own lives. So let me give you an example of that. I know some people who love cars. If you're one of those, you can say amen. And there's nothing, I like cars as well. I usually love the cars I can't afford. The point is that some people are so crazy over cars that they have this relationship with an inanimate object, and depending on the health or status of their vehicle will determine the status and the health of their being. And so we have relationships that are almost functional, brings a certain amount of joy to us. It allows us to have a certain feeling, maybe of accomplishment and pride, but it's an inanimate object. And so, men, I just want to tell you, if you're more in love with her, your car, than you are with her, your spouse, there's a problem. But then also, some of us are in relationship with things that are beyond us. It's not an inanimate object, it's a concept. It is an idea, but it doesn't really help you at all in your day-to-day life. So let me give you an example. I am in a relationship with the Liverpool Football Club. And in my mind, I think that they care about me. But they don't. This is a one-way relationship that really is a fairy tale, because I support them, I love them, but they've never heard of Peter Cornelius in their lives. And even if they did, it wouldn't mean anything to them. Doesn't change my support, but it would be sobering for me, as I preach about it right now, for me to realize that this is not a true relationship. In fact, it's a dead one. And so many of us have relationship with zombies in our lives that we think are meaningful, and they add some type of value, but it's certainly not eternal. And if you're honest about it, it is a dead relationship with the illusion of life. And then, of course, zombies, they stir up trouble. And they do this primarily by their consumeristic outlook. Their focus is just to consume. The only thing they want to do is eat and take. There's no sharing. There's no thanksgiving. There's no benevolence. There's no identifying with those who are in need. It is simply me, me, me. And whenever self is the order or the focus of your life, whenever your promotion is your main goal and not taking other people with you, whenever self-development becomes an idol in your life, I want to tell you that you're functioning like a zombie. So Jesus got a few metaphors for this. Let me just go to one very quickly. And many preachers have used this as a metaphor to revive the sleeping Christian regenerate soul. Because my preaching is not only to those who are zombies and are yet to find salvation in Christ. This morning my preaching is also to those who have found salvation in Christ but have yet to take their grave clothes off. They still smell like the dead. They still walk like the dead, and they are still as consumeristic as the dead. I want to ask you to take those grave clothes off. But let's look at John chapter 14. Reading from verse 1. And we'll read all the way to verse 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of His Word. Join with me in prayer very quickly. Father, we want to commit the sermon to you, this address. And we pray, dear Lord, Father, that your purpose would be achieved. Change your people, dear Lord, for we are yours. Mold us into the end product that you desire so that we can extend the boundaries of your kingdom, be useful to you, and allow, dear Lord, Father, many others to come into this privileged relationship that we have with you. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last point that defines a zombie is his troublemaking through his consumerism. Your goal might not be to make trouble, but if you are selfish and consumer-oriented, the trouble will be the result of all that you do. So now I want to answer the question, so how do we deal with the zombie phenomenon of trouble in our lives? Some of you have zombies in your lives. The first exhortation that Jesus gives us, and remember in John 10, He says, listen to my voice, follow me. And don't listen to the lies of that zombie spirit, that dead spirit. But here he gives us further advice and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. The first thing that Jesus speaks of is exactly what Hebrews 11 speaks of, which is faith. He says, have faith in me, trust me implicitly in all affairs of your faith, of your life, your belief system, and your practice. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's important to note that Jesus speaks about it here in the negative, very similar to the Decalogue that we have in Exodus chapter 20, which speaks about the commands and the precepts and the non-negotiable moral and spiritual aspects of our relationship with Him in the negative. He says, do not steal, do not lie or bear false testimony, or predominantly in the negative. And here again, Jesus says, due to his own judgment of the human condition and understanding that we understand precepts and commands best in the negative, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He could put it in the negative and say it this way, peace, be still, where he says it somewhere else. He could say, be at peace, my child. in the moment of trouble and tribulation, be still. But he puts it in the negative so that all of us could understand exactly what he means. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I could end the sermon right here and there'd be great value in it. Because every single one of us faces some type of tribulation, some type of trouble. Again, it's important to note, not only is there an encouragement to be at peace, to not allow the anxieties of life to so cripple you that fear becomes the guiding force in your life. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He is not saying, do not be in trouble. And it's important that you make that distinction. Any preacher who stands in a pulpit such as this and tells you that when you come to Jesus, trouble will be a foreign concept. That's not true. In fact, my reading of Scripture tells me this, that the moment I become a believer, the moment I submit to the sovereignty and the authority of Christ's salvation appropriated and imputed to me, and I receive the benefits of this eternal, lifelong relationship with God, trouble is soon to follow. It is your portion. Jesus put it this way as well. He says, listen, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So if you are a believer, I want to warn you. I want to tell you, expect trouble. Expect disorder and expect a coordinated, planned attack from the enemy and his agents and his zombies, those who don't even know they're being used by a malevolent force to target you and bring you down. It's going to happen. But he says there's something that you require that the great sporting teams and sporting personalities, if it's an individual sport, have. It's called BMT. I was going through this message a few weeks ago with my wife, or part of it at least, and I asked her about this illustration. I said, do you think everybody will get it? And I said, we need BMT. And then she says, why would we need a bacon sandwich? I could do with a bacon sandwich right now, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about big match temperament. And my goodness, didn't the Booker show big match temperament yesterday? Congratulations to my brother in the Lord, Sia Kolisi, and about three quarters of that team who all serve and know Christ as Savior. And they showed that South Africa is a qualitative rugby playing nation. And they did it with aplomb. And they did it with great power. Two injuries later, a concussion and a dislocated shoulder, we raise that cup. South Africa is not known for BMT, are we? Our cricketing team, the Proteas, yeah, they're more known as chokers than they are as having big match temperament. Our soccer fraternity, Bafana Bafana, we're on paper, we should be beating teams like the current team in Nigeria, but usually when we face them, we've got a mental block and BMT gets thrown out of the door and our boys end up losing on the score sheet. But this is what Jesus is saying. You're going to face trouble. There will be a spirit. There will be a manifested person operating in a spirit that's going to want to bring you down. Lies, misinformation will be the order of the day. Even the truth. So let me give you an example. One way I could bring trouble to your door is just to gossip and to spread lies. We've all been the victim of that type of thing, haven't we? But the other thing I could do is I could bring up your past. That might not be a lie. It's just your past. And we could hold you accountable for something that's been forgiven. Separated as far as the east is from the west. But a malevolent force will always try and remind you of what you did, what you thought in the past. And when that comes, God is saying, trust in me, have BMT. and don't allow yourself to be troubled. There's a tone of responsibility that the individual or the group has got to take over here. This is not something that God does for you. It's a gift that God gives you, but you've got to work it, you've got to faith it, you've got to apply it and appropriate it. You should not let your hearts be troubled. It is a conscious decision of mind and volition, of will and spirit, where you speak to yourself, maybe even prophesy to yourself, and you say, in this troubling situation, I will not be troubled. I wonder who I'm speaking to this morning. A spirit of death, a spirit of attack, a spirit of trouble is crouched at your door. Things are not the way they should be. You are facing an enemy that probably is stronger than you are on your own. And the word of the Lord comes to you and says, do not be troubled. Use some of your mental and conscious energy. Use some of the resources of biblical truth that has been deposited in your life over many years possibly, and allow that to produce a settledness, a centeredness in Christ Jesus that says, I will not be moved by this trouble. Do not be troubled. So when the zombie comes, or that spirit comes, and the trouble comes, do not be troubled. And then he says it in the positive now, when he says, trust in God and trust also in me. Not only is it a command of what to do when facing a troubled spirit or a troubled circumstance, it's also a statement of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, this sermon is not focusing on that, but I do want to tell you that when you call upon the name of Jesus, you are calling upon the name of God. And just in case you kind of missed that, because it's one of the themes of John, which is proving from a theological and philosophical perspective and point that Jesus is God, go to the same chapter and go to verse 7. It says, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. Now listen here, this is the punch in the entire chapter. From now on, you do know him, the Father, and you have seen him. So just in case some of you might have been under the mistaken assumption that Jesus is divine but not completely God, that Jesus is divine like an archangel functioning in the heavenly realms, but there are certain things that he is unable to do, I want to tell you that Jesus is able to do everything that the Father can do. He is of the same substance, of the same makeup, of the same essence, but chooses a different role. Same can be said of the Holy Spirit. When you call upon the name of Jehovah, when you call upon the name of Jesus, when you call upon the name of His sweet and dear Holy Spirit, you are calling upon the name and the power of God. I want your Christology to reflect your life. I want you to know that when I'm calling on Jesus, it's just not some demigod or demiurge who happens to function with greater power than our human heroes. You are calling on God Himself. And so, first in the negative, do not let your hearts be in trouble, even if you are in trouble. But trust in God, trust also in me. It is exactly the same thing. Can I add that in this epoch of the church, in this age where the church is His bride, His hands, His feet, and even to an extent the manifestation of His mind, can I ask you to think about the fact that when Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me, He's also saying that if you trust in God without understanding who Jesus is, the second part of the Trinity, the Son of God, the only Savior by which man can be saved, that you are short-circuiting your own life. That to trust in God, you must trust in Jesus. Can I also tell you that this name Jesus is an offensive one to many? Some people don't mind talking about God as an ethereal subject, something that you can't place in a bottle, put your hands on, and manifest physically. But when you speak about the incarnate Son of God, Jesus, all of a sudden it becomes an issue that we can't really discuss and talk about. People get uncomfortable with Jesus as God. As believers, be proud of Jesus. And when people speak of God as some distant force, the universe has got no more power to create than you and I. The universe has only got secondary power to extend itself, and that only by the very intention and word of God. And for people to place divine power and character on the universe, which is created of God, to replace God, at the very least, it is an insult to God. At the very most, it is the most devilish plan that Satan has come up with. You want to speak about God? You understand that that's Jesus. So trust in God, trust also in Jesus. Trusting in an ethereal concept of God will not get you out of trouble, will not center you. It's certainly not enough, because that God is not the God of the Bible. And then in verse 2, Jesus says this: "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way and the place where I am going." Jesus says, your trouble that you are facing right now must be met with faith and trust in God and acknowledgement that Jesus is God and has the full facility, power, and essence of God the Father, Jehovah. But I also want you to know that there is something under construction specifically for you. That each one of you will have an abode. Jesus calls it a room. But don't think of a little room like my son Daniel has. Shame he's the youngest. And he's got the smallest room in the house, because he's the smallest in the house. So I don't want you to think of a room like that. I want you to understand that this God of abundant life is creating something for you with ample space, way more than you're going to need. And he's creating it custom just for you. This is a retreat, so to speak. It's not a temporal retreat from trouble here. You'll find those as God provides by His grace. But this is a retreat from everything that is imperfect and everything that has ever gone wrong since the beginning of time. It's a retreat into His eternal presence. And He says, there are many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, why does Jesus put this phrase here? If it were not so, I would have told you. Because one of the marks of a zombie is that he is malevolent. You cannot trust what comes out of his mouth, even if it is the truth. So let me give you an example. I already gave you one strategy of spiritual warfare. And that was, I can speak lies. I can reinterpret reality. I can give a version of what took place so that the purposes of God are thwarted. Plenty of people do that. And humans are prone to share a story from the perspective of their own interest. We rarely give the truth. And you've heard the old adage, there's your version, there is the other party's version, and then there is the truth. And so, God is saying, like in other places where He casts out demons and they say, "Oh, Son of God, do not send us to the abyss." And then Jesus says, "Be still." And I don't know if you've ever wondered why Jesus would command demons who are speaking the truth to be quiet, because there are people who can hear. And it could testify as to who Jesus is. But He says, be quiet. And the reason He does that, because the flip side of telling lies is telling the truth with ill intent. You see, it's also a legal principle that if you lie about one thing, even if you tell the truth about another, who can believe you? And so Jesus does not want his person, his being, and his ministry being validated by a demon. And he's connecting in this particular verse the integrity of being God, which is, I only tell the truth. It is impossible for God to lie. The very fabric of reality would break down if God ever did. So he says, I want you to know you can base it on the integrity of the Word of God. And that's a part of your faith. If you believe that God tells the truth, he is emphasizing here that I am constructing, preparing, building something custom made for you. Let me apply that to today. And this is speaking about the future. This is speaking about the next age to come when Jesus comes back and fetches his bride and then glorifies them in their bodies and then takes them to this prepared place. It's there. It's waiting for you. In my mind, I've always imagined it as, well, I'm going to have the Maserati in my garage. Right? Not sure I'll need it because with a glorified body, I can walk through walls and stuff, right? But the point is, that's in my mind. In my mind also, I've always liked a certain type of furniture. I've liked a certain way my space is arranged. It is modern, minimalistic, very technological. And so all the Apple products will be in my heavenly home. The point is, he knows your desires. He knows what you are prone to. He knows what you like. And he will prepare it for you. No problem there. But I want you to understand that God does on a lower level, to a lesser degree of intensity, right here on earth. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. He knows what you like and what you desire. And although it will never match that ultimate meeting of your needs when we get to heaven in that sweet by and by, God is preparing something for you. It is the nature of our God. And some of you have been in trouble for so long that you have lost heart. That you have been knocked off the centeredness of your position. That you have begun to doubt God as to whether he is really good to you. And you could say, God is good. I'm not so sure how good he is to me. There's been so many knocks that you have taken that you are now thinking that maybe I'm not one of God's beloved. Maybe I'm not one of his favorites. Maybe that guy sitting in church over there at the back, maybe he is God's favorite because everything seems to be going hunky-dory for him. I want to affirm to you this morning, you are the beloved of Jesus. You are the apple of his eye. He is not only constructing something for you in heaven, he is constructing something for you here. And it doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter what the mistakes you've made, because we've all made them. Doesn't matter who's done what to you and what negativity they've prophesied over you. I want you to know you've got a Jesus who powerfully speaks a word of abundant life in your situation. God is preparing something for you in eternity and the fullness of it. And he's preparing something for you now. And then verse 4 says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Your strategy of how to overcome a zombie or a zombie spirit. Number three, don't spend time with zombies. My brother's a dentist. And last night I was speaking. By the way, we had an excellent Thanksgiving dinner last night as part of the supper fellowship thing that we did. And in the midst of the chitter-chatter, I can't even remember how we got onto the topic, but I mentioned that my brother is a dentist. And Mike was telling me that his dentist is located close to where I used to live. That's how we got there. And I made a joke, and he says, no, well, I go to my dentist, of course, whenever I need to. And I said, well, I'm privileged that the dentist comes to me. And I mean that literally. So anything that doesn't require a surgical chair and all that type of stuff, he just does for me at home. And so my brother gets sick and tired of people identifying him only as someone that can work on people's mouths. So they see him in one dimension. And very often he will say when he's at home, I want nothing to do with medicine or dental technology. I just want to be. I want to be Clive. That's all I want to be. Right? And that's a common factor, isn't it? I mean, doctors, in their spare time, if they don't have to, don't spend time with patients. Do they? Yeah. People who work in retail, right? You show people clothes and so forth. They don't go home, take out the cupboards and size everybody up and check for the perfect color and all those type of things. No. You are more complex than just your job, aren't you? You don't spend time, unless it's ministry or to aid people or to develop them or to save them, with those who can infect you. If it's not ministry, stop the association. You cannot fellowship with the dead or those on whom the spirit of the dead rests heavily and think you can come away there untouched, unaffected, uninfluenced. And so Jesus is saying this, listen, you know the place to where I am going. And then a bit later, John 14, verse 6, he says those famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do you deal with a spirit of death, a spirit of zombie, a spirit of life just enough, which is not the spirit of Christ? He says, don't spend time with things that rob you of your life. Spend time with me. You know the way. You know the answer. And I have to conclude with this. I cannot start with this because then the sermon is over. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? Jesus is the answer. Now, I know you might say, well, what if the book had lost? I would still tell you, Jesus is the answer. He'll get them through the loss. And if they lose the World Cup, but they have they really lost? You see, he's the answer to everything. But especially to overcoming this bland existence, this life that isn't really a life, this lack of abundance in terms of the fruit of the Spirit and the peace and the joy that's available to us and the purpose and the productivity that's available to us in Christ Jesus. He says, you know the way to get to that victory. It's Jesus. I am the way there. I am the salvation. I am the peace. I am the joy. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, Jesus is the prize. Before I pray and bring this part of the service to a close, worship team, you're welcome to come up in the meantime. I want you to understand that in Christianity, we have made plenty of subsidiary things the prize. For pastors, Christian fame is the prize. For many Christians, we have faith today so that we don't have to have faith tomorrow. What do I mean by that? God, can you just provide enough for me? Make me a billionaire so I don't ever have to worry about money again. Or what I need again. What you're really asking for is, Lord, you are not enough to sustain me, even when I have to trust you day by day. And he says, listen, I've got you covered. Even if I give you enough manna for today only, trust me, tomorrow there'll be manna and quail in front of your very tent. He's enough. He's the answer. And so we must be careful that we make secondary things, subsidiary things, the main thing in the quest of fulfilling our Christian spirituality. Close your eyes and bow your head. Number one, some of you are in trouble. You're anxious, you're fearful about what might even happen later this day. Maybe the sheriff of the court is knocking on your door. Maybe there's a bill that's coming from an unpaid bond and the interest is just racking up and you might even have to move house soon. Maybe you haven't paid your car installment. Maybe the school fees haven't been paid and it's coming to the end of the year and you're already thinking of excuses as to how you're going to explain to the principal. I don't know the trouble crouching at your door, but I do know the Savior crouching over your trouble. And I want to encourage you this morning, do not let your hearts be troubled. Function in the big match temperament, which is the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and His truth that He has given you. So, no more zombies, no more existence without the abundance of God. And no more being knocked off your centeredness of position with Jesus.